12. And question number 12 is, and really, I think question 10, 11, and 12 have to do with man's sin, is the category. But we look at it from the avenue of, for this question, in what condition did God make man? And as we go through, we'll see that God made everything good. As a matter of fact, after the sixth day, and as God, as it were, stood back and looked at his creation, he looked at it all and he said, look, this is all very good. Okay? And by implication, with man being created on the sixth day, man himself was created very good. All right? So, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? He made them holy, and he made them happy. And it almost seems like, well, how do you get good out of that? But we'll go through and hopefully it'll become more clear to you. So before we get started, why don't we say a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that we are able to come together and to worship corporately. And Father, I pray that we consider what's in our hearts, the things that are in our hearts, even prepare ourselves for worship before we come and address the things that that you would not be pleased with, so we can receive the word in all its purity and all its strength, and that we will not only receive it, but bring it into our hearts and incorporate it into our lives, that we may do the things that continually transforms us into the image of your dear Son. Be with us as we study today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, once again, in what condition did God make Adam and Eve? He made them happy, holy, and he made them happy. So, and there are two categories to this. First, we see that man was created good, as I mentioned before. And second, we'll look at man being created in the image of God, but two different categories associated with that. So very often, and we hear this all the time, a lot of times I think that people say these type of things to validate their position on not believing God or not coming to the truth. It says very often people, when people are suffering or when they witness the suffering of others, they blame and accuse God for all that is wrong in the world. You guys ever hear anything like that? All the time, right? So sometimes they say things like, how could God create such a world? How could a good and loving God make such a mess? The clear teaching of the Bible is that God did not make this mess. Man did. Man's sin has messed up the beauty and perfection that God made. It wasn't the Lord that messed up this world. It was us. When God created the heavens and the earth, when God created animals and fish and birds, what did he say? He said, it was good. It was all good. So how did we get to this point, other than people rejecting the truth, how do we get to this point where people can even look at this and say, how can a loving God, a God that you serve, create a world like this? This world is a mess with all of the things that are going on. So we see clearly in the first chapter of the Bible, as we read the account of, account on the creation of Genesis, chapter 1, we're struck by the repetition of several phrases, one of which speaks with particular relevance to our question. The relevant phrase or clause, which is repeated throughout the chapter, is this. Once again, God saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And this clause occurs six times, once in these particular specific verses here, 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 27, coming to a climax in the seventh repetition found in verse 31, which is our memory verse. No, I did not put it on there. I'm sorry, Genesis 1:31, and I'll go to that. My error for that. In the first part of Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. Okay? And the second part of that is, so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Nobody noticed that there wasn't a verse up there? Oh, okay. Thank you. So we see the clause in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, 25, and it culminates into verse 31, where he says, God made everything very good. So the clear implication of this chapter is that God made the world good. That's what he's saying. And here's the argument, not really an argument. Here's the fact that it is because of man's sin that we are in the condition that we're in today. It doesn't have anything to do with God. God does not create evil, and he is not tempted with evil. Okay? It is on the account of our shortcoming, our sin, that the world is in the condition it is today. So our memory verse 31 tells us that God not only made the world good, but he made man and woman good originally. So when we look at the pain and suffering caused by disease and natural disaster, like the tsunami that we talked about in our last lesson, we need to always remember that God did not originally make the world a place of suffering and death, did he? Remember the repetition. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He's trying to get your attention. Rather, he made the world a place of paradise and joy. When we see evil people do evil and cruel things, we need to be sure that God did not make mankind this way. All these things are the result of sin. And I want to go to a couple different scriptures. The first one will be Genesis chapter 6. And you can make notes if you desire. Genesis chapter 6, when it talks about the wickedness and judgment of man. And this truly is the problem right here. So I guess I'll just read 6, verse 5. And this is the condition of mankind at the time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see man's heart? Do you see that? This occurred after the fall, that man's heart came in this direction. And it grieved the Lord that he made man. Proverbs chapter 6. Oops. verses 12 through 14. And once again, look at the repetition. Look at what the Lord's telling us in his word. And he's talking about a wicked man. All right? Verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12. A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. The wicked man. Perversity is in his heart. The desire to be unreasonable, the desire to be or act unacceptable. This is mankind's heart. Look at the repetition. He, his. This is what emanates from man. Evil does not emanate from the Lord. In Deuteronomy 18, the Lord gives some warnings about specific things to the children of Israel, what not to do. And I don't know why, but I kind of find this particularly heinous. That's why I put it in there, just to show you the depths of man's wickedness. And one of the things he said was, do not cause your children to pass through the fire. In other words, do not sacrifice your kids to idols. Is that evil? Is that wicked? 2 Kings, King Ahaz, in chapter 16, what did he do? He acted in the ways of his father. Didn't tear down the high places, the places of worship. And what did he do? He caused his children to pass through the fire. So God warns. God is the total opposite of what they were doing. He says, do not do these things. Do not commit sorcery. Do not do any divination. Don't sacrifice your children to idols. But man in his wickedness, what does he do? He does the opposite of what God commands. In James chapter 1, it is man's heart. The Lord made us good. He made everything good. He made the creation good. But our fall has caused the problems that we have today. And I'll start James chapter 1. Start reading at verse 12. Remember, God did not make us evil. He said, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So how's it affected? But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? By his lust. By his strong desires. Not emanating from the Lord. God is not the author of evil, neither can he be tempted by anything that's evil. It's us. God made everything good, including mankind. So, our question Our question and answer clarify this point of biblical doctrine. How did God make man? He made him happy and holy. Holy means set apart, separate, fit for use. The fact that God made man this way means that man was originally able to be in God's presence. And we see that after the Lord created Adam, what did he do? He started talking to him. He was right there with him. And before the after the fall, the Lord was walking in the garden, and Adam heard his voice. I'm sure it wasn't the first time that the Lord came walking through the garden, talking, looking for Adam, or even communicating or talking with him. But that's when Adam heard him and hid himself because of his shame, his guilt for the sin that he committed. So the fact that God made man this way means that man was originally able to be in God's presence. Adam and Eve were morally pure, spiritually clean, and they were able to walk with God in the garden. So not only was man holy, but man was also happy. That is, mankind, as originally created, knew perfect and uninterrupted joy and pleasure. They were in perfect harmony with creation, with one another, and more importantly, with God. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't that be nice? The Bible presents to us the place of greatest joy and maximum pleasures in the presence of God, Psalm 16. The psalmist says to the Lord, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, in your presence, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Being in the presence of God. So, the path to true happiness is the path to God. We see an important word being used in two important passages, and the word is blessed. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man. Blessed. Or he's saying, oh, how happy is that man. Oh, how happy is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners. In Matthew chapter 5, he talks about being poor in spirit, those that are blessed, poor in spirit. The ones that keep peace. Let's turn to Matthew so I can reiterate that. In verse 3, 4, 5, blessed is the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. He's saying, oh, how happy. Because that man is exhibiting the characteristics of God. That man is walking with the Lord. Okay? Oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are the meek. Oh, how happy are those who hunger for righteousness' sake, because they will be filled. Excuse me. Oh, how happy are the merciful. Oh, how happy are the pure at heart. Oh, how happy are the peacemakers. And how happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Happiness is found in the presence of the Lord. So as you draw near to God, you grow in happiness or blessedness. Adam and Eve were perfectly happy because they enjoyed full and undiluted fellowship with God. And this principle is important. If you want to be truly happy, then pursue God. So what are some of the ways that we can pursue God to find this happiness? This joy. I'll just use the term happiness.
Most obvious is spend time in His Word.
Say again, Sally.
Spend time in His Word.
Yep, spending time in His Word, definitely.
Deliberate meditation.
deliberate meditation. That's something that we are taught all the time, and things that we are we're recommended to do, to meditate on God's word. Anything else? You have to seek him before you even get started in the day. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You're going to work, you acknowledge the Lord before you go. Are you just going to sit around the house and clean, make dinner, do homeschool, whatever it is? You seek the Lord first. You acknowledge him in all the things that you do.
Obedience.
Yeah. Obedience when you don't want to. That's a good one. Very good one. Repentance. Who said that? Very good. Repentance. Turn away from the sin that so easily besets you. And if you're not one of those who claims to be a child of God, then you should repent totally. In belief. Anything else? David?
A good antidote for me has been just getting older. Because when I was younger, I looked at all these things I thought were going to make me happy. I need that fast car.
Yeah.
I need the whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then you either done it or you've just seen how ridiculous it was.
Yeah. Yeah, that really is pretty important, because I think the way the world looks at happiness is that happenstance of something that they will get, thinking that it would bring them happiness, and it really is very fleeting, the happiness that you do get. And it kind of teaches us that you will not find true happiness in material things. That's the point. I remember being young and maybe getting a new car or something, thinking, this is it. I am going to be riding the wave for until I'm dead. And I thought I was going to live to be like 120 and still be able to dunk a basketball at 120. But you know, after I had that thing for a while, it did not take long. I'm telling you. It just didn't seem all that great anymore. You cannot find that satisfaction and happiness in material things, and that's just a fact. So let me a note that I made from James chapter 4. And in this passage, 7 and 8, James is really talking about humility, curing that worldliness that's in a person's heart. And verse 7 says, therefore, submit to God. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we draw near, if we come near by acknowledging him in the morning, being obedient to the truth that we know, then guess what's going to happen? And I think this is a parallel. When you draw near to God, and you get closer to God, the devil's going to flee. The devil will flee from you. And not only that, you drawing near to God causes God to draw near to you as well. Okay? So, what we looked at first was man was created good. What condition did man make Adam and Eve? Man was created good. And let me make sure I stay ahead of this. Sometimes I get behind. And now we'll look at man was created in the image of God. There are two categories we'll take a look at. So another functional point of doctrine found in the account of God's creation of man is the fact that God emphatically states in verses 26 and 27, and that's back in Genesis 1, that he created man in his own image. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in what? In his image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Over and over, we see that, being created in his image. So the word image occurs three times in those two verses. It's very important for us to explore. Its essential meaning is a reflection or a replica of something. Okay? Man is intended to reflect God's glory and to somehow serve as a replica of God. We are to resemble God in a profound way. So just take a pause and let's think about that. And we'll look at that in two different categories. So what is meant by saying that man is made in the image of God? Now, I've got two categories that I have for you. But what are your ideas, man being made in the image of God? How are we made in God's image? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, that would be a likeness, a replica, like looking in a mirror and trying to be like Christ.
I think that man, the documentary of the soul, reflects God in the God's spirit.
Okay. Reflecting God's image by man having a spirit, having the spirit of God. And man has a soul, okay, Tom? Yes. Yep. Exactly. That is a key and unique factor between the creation of other animated things, living things, and the creation of man. That man had breathed into him, God breathed into him the breath of life. Exactly. Yes. The reflection of being relational, man being relational, as the Trinity being relational. Yep. Exactly, being able to fellowship with each other. So, let's look at the distinctness. I have to slow my brain down to think to say that word, distinctness of mankind. So one thing we need to see is that only man is made in the image of God. All right? That really makes us distinct because we're made in God's image. No other animals are made in God's image, as Tom said. And this shows that there is a wide chasm between man and all the rest of creation. So, sorry about that. But you've got your... There's a wide chasm between man and the rest of creation. So often today, people assume that we're just a little different from the apes. And this is not true. And thank God. Mankind is vastly different from animals. And consider the following points in the text. Okay. Man was given dominion. In verse 26, he said, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let him have dominion. He gave him authority. He didn't, when he created fish, when he created birds, when he created land animals, he did not give them authority over the earth or give them authority over anything, but he did give man authority over creation. So man was given by God dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And this dominion clearly implies superiority. Man is much greater than the animals. Man is... So man is created by a unique process. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. That's pretty unique. The way the Lord created man from the dust of the ground. So man alone is the one that was made alive by the breath of God. The Hebrew word ruach is also the word for spirit. So man alone possesses a spirit and the ability to have a relationship with God who is spirit. And I've heard all of these key words by you guys in your idea of what is meant by the image of God. So the use of the word created in chapter 1 further illustrates this point. This account of the creation of the world contains three uses of the word created in verses 1, 21, and 27. And each time it's used, it refers to the opening of a new chapter in creation history. And this is something that Pastor, because he's had been teaching Genesis on Wednesday night, and he talked about this. So it opens up a new chapter in creation and a radically new development and unfolding of God's work. So Genesis 1:1 refers to the inauguration of creation, the forming of the earth, the sun and stars, the sea and dry land. The next time the words uses in verse 21, God has begun to create animals, the animal kingdom, and this represents a major movement in creation. Heavens and the earth, inanimate objects, now living creatures, all right? So think how different dogs and cats are from rocks. Very different. Stars and plants. So the same word created is used in verse 27 when God creates mankind. The implication is that as different as the animals are from the sea, dry land, and plants, so also is man that different from the animals. That's the implication. Man is not one of the animals or the highest evolved primate as evolution teaches. Rather, he is the special and unique creation of God. He is distinct from all other creatures. You know, this in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through, well, I guess you could say 25. And I brought this up, I think, in our last study. And I love the way that the Lord put this passage together, because it really shows the distinctness of man in relation to every other created thing, every other created living thing. And man is unique and set apart from animals. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought him to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called him, each living creature, that was his name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him." You see that? You remember we looked at that a few weeks back? Verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. And then from that, he created Eve." But I think the Lord really is giving us something here. He's telling us how different man is from the rest of creation, from animals. Did not evolve from apes or anything else. They're not our closest relatives at all. Any comments, statements on that? And it should be. We have that capacity for reason, for thought. Cows don't have that. Tom? Quite different than what?
The worldview of people who believe in
animals. Okay, yeah. Definitely. So we are very distinct from creation. Got a short time left here. So for the, now we look at section B, which is the dignity of man. We're looking at what condition God made man. He created him good, and he created him in the image of himself. All right? So the image of God also conveys something of the great value and dignity of man. Man and woman were intended to reflect the glory of God. Every single human being is created with this high calling. All people are made to be replicas and likenesses of God. Every person is made to reflect to God his glory in the same way that a mirror reflects the image of one who stands before it. While it is true that all creation declares the glory of God, as stated in Psalm 19:1, that declaration of glorification is impersonal and distant. And I'm going to go to James, because I think James really, I don't think he knew what he was, he maybe knew what he was saying, but I'm sure he did. But I love the way what he says in chapter 3 fits with this. He says, while it's true that all creation declares the glory of God, it's impersonal and it's distant. Only human beings are made with the spiritual capacity to know God and to rightly and personally reflect to him the radiance of his word. And I love what James says in chapter 3 when he's talking about the untamable tongue. And he goes, I'm going to start at verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets the fire of the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. There's a bit of that dominion, authority, right? But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. This is the gist of what I want to get. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who what? Have been made in the likeness of God. James declares that man was made in the likeness of God. James shows that dignity and that distinctness as he sets man apart from animals. He says, look, we've tamed all of those animals. We've done that. They've been tamed by mankind. But look what we're doing with that unruly tongue. We are cursing men who have been made in the likeness of God. So a brief excursus on the two creation accounts. And this is something I think that some people may get kind of confused on. I'm just going to read it just to make, and not really explain it because we're really close. And you can look at this later. But it says, why are there two different creation accounts? Why does the first, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, cover the first 7 days, saying that man was created on the sixth day? And then when we read on in chapter 2, we find that Adam and Eve were created apparently on the seventh day. It may seem like that, but that's not the case. The problem is in assuming the two accounts. This is almost like the Wednesday teaching that we've been having. With the specified verses, which are strictly chronological. And the way that the Lord tells us the account of creation might be likened to two photographs. The first one, Genesis 1, chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, is taken with a wide-angle lens and displays the entire picture of creation. The second account, chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, is like a second paragraph of that same event with a zoom lens. So if there's any question of, wait a second, you read in chapter 1, the whole creation, then he created man, and then you come to chapter 2, and it's like, what is he doing, creating man again? No, he's just zeroing in. Here's the panoramic view, and here's man being created. He just zeroes in on that and talks specifically about that. So are there any questions, comments? Okay. All right. If there are no questions or comments, we'll just close in prayer. I hope this was helpful. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word once again, and we thank you for the knowledge that of how we, Adam and Eve, were made. You made them holy and happy. And Father, that is where we should be today. If we desire that happiness, to get back to to the happiness of the garden, we have to seek you. It's not in material things. It's not in anything within ourselves that we can come up with. But it is in your word. It is in you that we only find true happiness. And Father, thank you for creating us in your image, being relational, being able to understand, having your spirit, having that, being breathed into us, that breath of life, and becoming a living soul. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your kindness and your goodness in our lives. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.